Today's sermon text is Romans 8, verses 1 through 16. There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus for the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's laws. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God.
Thank you, Ms. Steele. Let's pray together this morning, please. Father, we come in the name of Christ this morning, seeking to walk with you, seeking to hear from you, seeking to know you, seeking to love you. And yet in our weakness, Father, we have no choice but to look to Christ. So, Father, we just pray that this morning, by your Spirit, you would be with us, you would help us. Father, please help me preach. Please help your word come alive to us. And Father, I just pray for those that would hear this, that, Father, you would do a work that only you can. We pray for miracles by the power of your Spirit here today as we take a look into your word that gives life to your people. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. So I want to start with an illustration this morning that I've used before. Perhaps it was fitting that we sang As a Deer this morning, because my illustration that I'm going to give to you today is for all of us deer hunters in the room that know a little bit about the nature of a deer. So you see, about 10 or 11 months out of the year, a big buck, mature white-tailed deer that we're all after, he's kind of an elusive critter. You could say that most of the time, the nature of the white-tailed buck has two main instincts: food and survival. Now, we live in a peculiar part of the world where he has no other predator except human. He doesn't have mountain lions after him. He doesn't have wolves after him. So once a mature white-tailed buck reaches maturity, his only predator, his only worry is man. So let's just say that he's driven by two thoughts. I must eat and drink. We'll put drink in there with that. I must avoid humans, which is why a buck will often become very nocturnal, because that avoids his contact with human contact. the slot of time that we're in right now, maybe we're a little past it now, a buck deer will often completely abandon what's been driving him for the past 10, 11 months. Let's just say, without becoming very vivid here, that a deer now has one priority. And I think you know where we're going with that. Because of that, he makes himself very vulnerable to his only predator. At his core, a whitetail buck is driven by natural instincts. He's not thinking about how to make the woods a better place to live. He's not thinking about how to be considerate of all the other bucks and the does in the neighborhood, right? He is driven by natural instincts. His fleshly desires is what's driving him along. The flesh of the deer, what drives his passions, are at a core of what it means to be a whitetail buck. Now, we see this play out in all creation, right? We see God creating all these things in nature, and he's given them basic instincts so they learn how to eat and they learn how to survive. It's a beautiful thing sometimes to watch this. Sometimes it's not so beautiful, I have to say, that it's in the eye of the beholder, because I have seen with my own eyes violent buck fights that, I mean, you just wouldn't believe it, tearing down the woods. And so these deer, seeking only to appease their deepest desires, will kill and destroy all that get in the way of what their flesh craves. I think you can see where I'm going this morning. There is a driving nature within the heart of a deer that causes him to think and to do the things that he does. Now, when the Bible speaks of flesh, in very much the same way, it's referring to what is at the very center, what is at the core, the driving compulsions of that that's in the heart of a man. Although very different at the core from a deer, maybe not as different as we would hope, our text here today begins to lay out what is at the core of the heart of a man. What drives him? When he's born, what is his driving impulses? Yet more to the point is how that nature must be drastically changed to have what scriptures call life, eternal life, everlasting life. We must be changed. So let's again be reminded that Miss Teal has read a portion of chapter 8 of Romans to us. Romans 8 begins with the understanding and insight that has came from the previous seven chapters. This is what makes pulling out a scripture in the middle of a book of a Bible very difficult to preach, because we have to learn what has driven up to this point. What has chapter Romans 1 through 7 said? So I'm going to try to give you a thoughtful flyover and look into each book of the Bible that's preceded chapter 8. But before I do that, I would like to read to you something straight from my study Bible. It's a good kind of definition of what Romans is and what it's driving at. So it says this: the overarching theme of Romans is the righteousness that comes from God and the glorious truths that God justifies guilty, condemned sinners by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Chapters 1 through 11 present theological truths of that doctrine, while 12 through 16 detail its practical outworking within God's people and within the church. So here's our brief look into these previous chapters. Romans chapter 1 gives us the doctrine of God's wrath against mankind. So I want to talk to you just a second about theology. It's telling us some things that we need to know about who God is. Right, so we hear so often, I saw it on the television recently, God is love, and he is, and we're getting to that in a moment. But unless we know about God's wrath against mankind, there's no need for God's love. So we have to have a complete picture of who God is. Romans starts out with the groundwork of that, of God's wrath against mankind. In chapter 2, we see the principles of divine judgment, that it is both right and just for God to have such wrath against us, people. Chapter 3, there is a divine judgment because all men are born into sin. The end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 4 brings us the explanation of justification. This is where God's love comes in. Here's what justification means. Justification is how God, through Christ, saves a man from his own wrath as a free gift of grace and makes that man free from the guilt and punishment that his sin has deserved. Through Christ alone, God makes man completely just and blameless as he stands before a holy God. So chapter 5 then continues on this theme, teaching how can a man have peace with God? The only way is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and this is not of ourselves. It is a free gift from God. It is his workmanship. There is a truth in this chapter that is driven home here, that good works, the good works of man, could never justify us before this holy God. We cannot do enough to make ourselves right by God. Because, listen to this, this is why we can't do enough. Because our doing springs forth from a wrong nature, with a wrong heart, with wrong motives. It is impossible to escape the judgment of God toward mankind by rule-keeping. This is opposed to every other religion out there in the world. Every other religion out there tells you a list of things that you need to do to be made right with God. Christianity is the only thing that's going to tell you that it is the righteousness of Jesus Christ that we must have by faith to have this type of relationship with God, to be made right with God. It is a righteousness not from us, but rather received by faith, and even the faith is from grace alone. By faith, we must be humbled to receive what is impossible for us to earn. This is the only hope of mankind to be reconciled to God through the finished work of what Christ accomplished through his death, burial, and resurrection. There you have a merciful and gracious and loving and kind God. This is a very inadequate look of chapters 1 through 5. We'll get to 6 and 7 in a moment. It's my hope that one day Pastor Tom will take us verse by verse, because I have overlooked much of what has been leading up to our text. But I want to tell you that this book of Romans is a theological masterclass, okay? It's where we get so much of our theology as Christians. I don't want you to shy away from this word, this study of God, this theology, because it helps. God teaches us about who he is, who Christ is, all Christ has accomplished, and who man is in relation to God. Because of this, listen, knowing rightly about these things, about who God is and everything about that, leads to thinking rightly, which leads to feeling rightly, which leads to acting rightly. This is the importance of right theology. Never shy away from learning about these truths of God, because it is how God changes us. Scripture says that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, and the truth will set you free. Through theology, through right thinking, God changes the hearts of his believer. So although I've known this great theological work of Book of Romans, I've known it's been this, but what I didn't know in my ignorance is how chapter 6 through 8 of Romans is given together to drive home another great theological point. It's a much needed, often overlooked doctrine of sanctification. So we've just defined justification as to how God does the work through Christ to reconcile guilty sinners into himself. Let's now look about and think about chapter 6 through 8, and specifically about our text in chapter 8. Sanctification. So here's the definition. Sanctification is a work of God where he gives us his very spirit, his very indwelling of his Holy Spirit, to lead us into walking with him in holiness and obedience. God starts a work within his child to justify them, to make them not guilty, to cleanse them of all their sin because of the sacrifice of Christ, and immediately continues that work as he leads us to walk with him in holiness and obedience. This is not a separate work. It comes together. It's a package deal. It's one and the same. God creates a people that are new creations in Christ. God changes us. He gives us a new nature, gives us a new heart, new desires, new natures, new motives that were different than they were before. When God does this work, he changes us at the core. Things are different now for those that are in Christ Jesus. What once was our driving force has changed now. This is what chapter 6 through 8 is explaining to us through the sanctification of his people. Leviticus 11:44 says this, "For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourself, therefore, and be holy, because I am holy." Folks, there is only one way for us to submit to this command. God himself must abide within us, making us new, allowing us now to walk with him in union and holiness, because he is like that. God is holy. God leads us by his Spirit to be like he is, so that we can have fellowship with him. Sanctification. These are the great truths found in these chapters. Chapter 6 is all about now. God is telling us these truths because he knows it's going to benefit us. Now that God has given us this new nature, he's saying to us in chapter 6, we're different now with relation and regard to sin. So look at this real quickly. Romans 6, verse 6. "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him." For the sake of time, just skip down to 12 for me for just a second. "Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal bodies to make it obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but rather do something else. Present yourself to God as those that have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace." As God begins to teach us the work that he has done within the heart of a believer to change us, he's telling us here that at one time, sin did have dominion over you, but things have changed now. It's different. We're free from that. We don't think the same. We have a different nature. So chapter 6 lays out that a part of God's work in sanctification is changing who we are with regard to sin. The question always comes up then, so does that mean a Christian will never sin? Folks, we live in a sin-corrupt world. We are covered by corruption within our flesh. Until the day that they lay us in the ground, we will still struggle with sin. This is why Christ had to die, to take the penalty of the saints' sins, right? He is taking away our sin. We are going to sin. What this text is saying is that God changes what drives our hearts. As Christian, we are no longer slaves to sin. That's what this text is saying here. So the point of chapter 6 is something's changed in you, church. God's saying this to you right now. Sanctification, God doing a work, giving you information into your mind to make our hearts feel and sense differently. He's saying, you once were this in regard to sin, but now you've been set free from that. And the point of it is, stop acting like it. He's given you this truth so that you can walk in the truth and the light that he's given us. Chapter 6 of Romans. This is a much needed truth to have within our hearts when we so often feel like sin has a hold on us. Folks, read these chapters, chapter 6, 7, and 8. I can't preach these in one day. But again, what he's driving is that when we think rightly, we're going to act rightly. Chapter 7 continues to teach about how things have changed within the heart of the believer. Now that the heart is different than before, we have a different relationship with regard to the law. This is chapter 7. It's all about that. I'm going to read just a portion of that for you out of Romans 7, verse 4. Likewise, my brothers, you have also died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions were aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in a new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. Again, this chapter is so helpful in making us think differently about this. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful nature and passions have hold on us. Now, finally, to our text, chapter 8. Please indulge me as I read this again. I know it's been read once, but quite honestly, what Romans chapter 8 has to say is much more important than what I'm going to say to you this morning. So let's get it in our hearts once again. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law was weakened by the flesh could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit sets their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. For those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we're debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, that you have received the spirit of adoptions by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. So as God continues in chapter 8 to tell us about our new natures as believers, he brings us to this topic of our flesh, where I started with the white-tailed buck. Again, God is telling us things are different now. Things have changed in the heart. When I make something new in you, it's changing. It's changed. So God's telling us with regard to this thing called the flesh that you've known all your life, things are different now. So the very first thing that Romans chapter 8 tells us is, it's one of our favorite verses, right? There is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Let me ask a question this morning. Why must we be told that? Why must we be told that there's no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus? Folks, I believe it's because we have had a very intimate relationship when we lived in sin, we lived under the law in our own flesh when we were lost. I believe many of us remember that all too well. And often we walk around feeling condemnation because we still see the struggles that we have with our sin and with our flesh and bring it into control. We are told, listen to this, church, we are told in chapter 8 that if you have been justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, your sin no longer condemns you. The law no longer condemns you. Even your flesh no longer condemns you. Folks, that's good news. There is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. How this truth changes how we feel and how we act and how we walk. Chapter 8 then begins to unfold how we once did have a nature that condemned us. We started with that. That's the point where we started. A nature that condemns us before God, called the flesh. Please notice the very different and opposing driving natures that are described in this text. One is a man in his condemned state that he's born with. All men are born under the condemnation of God. And the other is the driving force, the driving nature that now leads a child of God. See how different they are now. We humans were born into sin with a corrupt nature because of one man's sin, Adam. Yet another profound theological truth found in chapter 5 that I didn't have time to look at properly this morning. And more on that in a second. But because of this, because we were born into this nature, with this nature, because of Adam, our nature is at odds with God. This is how we come into the world, folks. That's how everyone comes into the world. Our nature is at odds with God. The flesh, our natural bent, our natural heart's desire that we're born with is, chapter 8, verse 7 says, hostile to God. It cannot, it does not submit to God. Folks, it has zero desire to do so. This is the description of the flesh. So we find in Galatians chapter 5 a list of what fruit can be expected from the natural bent from a heart of a lost man. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like this. I warned you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, folks, I realize that there are some things on this list that we're cool with. We don't struggle with a lot of things that are mentioned on this list. However, we do know that Jesus always seemed to up the bar. That to hate a brother is the same to kill him. To lust after a woman is the same as adultery. So I think we better be careful dismissing any of this. Yet on this list, I do realize there are some things that hit a little closer to home. I will let you be the judge of that. Okay? What I want you to understand about the natural bent of a man, the man that is born under sin, right? What I want you to understand about that is that this list is not the root. It's not the root, but it's the fruit of what pops out of a heart that cannot and will not submit to God. The root that ends up with those kinds of fruit is a lost man heart that only submits to his own desire. This was and is at the inner core of all sin. Now back to Adam and Eve. They were given one command. Do not eat of the tree that's at the center of the garden, lest you will die. And by the way, all your ancestors after you are going to die as well. Adam does not submit to God and dies spiritually and eventually physically. And mankind is left cursed with a fallen heart to now guide him. He has a fallen nature. It's his only guide now, his natural instincts that will not, that cannot, that has no desire to submit itself to God. That's how we're born. We are told in Romans 14:23, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. All a lost man can do in his natural heart, his flesh, no matter how good it may look, no matter how many hospitals they may build, no matter how much money that man may give to charity, no matter how much they do, his only ability, because of his rebellious bent toward God, all he can do is sin, is what the Bible lays out here. Because nothing that a lost man does is born out of faith and submission to their Creator. It is not born out of submission to God. But remember here, this point of the sermon this morning, the point of chapter 6 through 8 is the sanctification of God's people. The truth of what God does within the heart of a man when he redeems him. These truths allow us to see and hear from God's perspective what he really does when he makes us new in Christ Jesus. It's not a fairy tale. He really changes his people and gives them new desires. He says, you are free from the corruption that was once your driving nature of everything you did. You have been given a new heart with new motives, and you are now free to obey God by faith. Church, true believers in here this morning, God is giving us to this because he knows that we need to hear what he thinks about these things and what he has done to us in Christ Jesus. We have to hear it because listen to this. Do you often feel, church, do you often feel that your flesh, your old nature is still very much alive in you, that it's tugging at you, that it's tempting you, that it's demanding to have its way in you? Folks, that is contrary to what God is telling us in these books. And it comes from the enemy. He is seeking to destroy you by lying and coming against what I've just read to you this morning. It's what he does. And he's good at it. He is seeking to devour God's people and having them identify with who they used to be before they were saved by grace alone. This is how the enemy tricks us in trying to get our hearts entangled back into all those other things. These chapters that I'm reading to you is there to free you from that. Amen? God is saying something different for his people. Verse 14 of Romans 8, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into that, into fear. But you have received the spirit of adoptions as son, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. Amen. Child of God, this morning God has changed you. He's changed your nature. He's changed your heart to now cry out something that it never cried out before. Abba, Father. Is it not good to be a child of God? You're now able to submit to him, right? You're now able to, by faith, come up under him and trust him. Something you never had before. Now you have this faith that says, God, make of me what you want of me.
I give myself to you. Who else? Where do we go for eternal life? God gives that in the form of faith to his people that we now gladly come underneath his kingdom and his will. God has given you faith to trust him. Yes, we still struggle with sin and flesh, but because of God's sanctifying work by his Spirit, he has given us faith to submit to his Spirit, to put to death the deeds of the flesh. Folks, these struggles with sin and flesh do not rule the day. They will not prevail against God's people. They will not be victorious for those in Christ Jesus. We are now overcomers because of what God has done in our hearts. This, folks, is good news. God makes us new, now gives us a gift of faith to submit to them. And this is how God is breathing life into his people. As we come underneath him, as we now trust him by faith, as we now give our lives into his hand and say, God, give me life. Folks, I'm so always reminded of the story of the rich young ruler who went away very saddened because he had much wealth and was not able to lay that before God in submission. Folks, I believe with all my heart God takes every believer to this place of surrender. I don't think the rich young ruler is some isolated incident out there that we are never to consider. I believe that every true believer in here this morning, God has brought to the place of surrender that says, God, I don't care how much it costs. If it costs me everything, God, I don't care where you take me. I don't care what you ask me to do, because I know one thing about where you're leading is you're going to be there and you're going to give me the faith and trust and all the things that are you as I give myself to you. Now, yes, we fall back and forth and waffle in that, but God is always faithful. I have found that God is always faithful to take us back to that place once again. I remember when Christ saved me and I was holding things back. In the midst of that time, I just remember just different things where I'm like, God, well, okay, well, you can have my church attendance and you can have this, but let's make a deal here. I remember saying, I don't want to go to Africa and I don't want to preach. I remember that was the final two things that I felt myself holding back from God. One day walking down the road, I felt God's Spirit go, David, do you not understand that these are the places that I will give you grace? I can be trusted if I take you that direction. Folks, I believe with all my heart that every believer has had that type of thing happen to them, where they just come up under God and say, by faith, God, I'm able to just submit to you because I am certain of one thing. It's that you have life. You give life. And you will give life into eternity for those who trust you. That wasn't on the page here. Where was I? So in conclusion, I have two main points this morning. Number one, I want to talk about where I see a possible, let's call it a deficiency within the church. I see that there is, in our commitment to come up under and support what God is doing within the sanctification of the people. And I will try to explain that. But first, let me say, I do see people of this church wrapping arms around people that are going to do difficult things because God has called them to do that. I see that all the time. I'm not going to start naming them out because I'm going to forget some of them. But for sure, I've seen it many, many times in this church where we wrap our arms around people and say, yes, go where God is taking you. It's where you want to be. Yes, I've seen us do that. So there is that. But what has been laid out today is that we either are submitted to our flesh that leads to death, or we are submitted to the Spirit that by faith, we are certain, leads to life. So we live in a time and a culture and a place on this planet that's very peculiar, where those lines seem to get pretty fuzzy. The American dream, vacations, pleasure, ease, retirement, 401ks is often what's on the mind of many people. So folks, I'm not trying to say that in and of themselves those things are wrong to think about. There are times to think about such things. I've just retired. May God give me mercy. I tried the best. I'm hoping that this was not an act of my flesh, because I want to tell you, it was very hard to get this thing submitted before the Lord, because there was this thing that was tempting me to think that getting out from under the difficulty of working at the DMV would bring the joy and happiness that I've been looking for, would ease my burdens, would give me more of an abundant life. And so as a reminder to myself and to all of you here this morning, there is only one thing that can deliver on such promises: walking in submission and obedience and in step with your God, because He is the life giver. So there are times to think about such things. But perhaps you can see and you can sense within our culture of us easily being swept away by the flowing ways and places and things that the culture is thinking about. We end up spending our lives making, with our hearts and mind, only thinking about making provision for the flesh. How do we make ourselves happy today? And this is what makes things even more difficult. We all know that within the life that we now walk by faith, God will, without a question, lead us into places of difficulties. We've said it once around here, we'll say it 1,000 times. God is much less concerned with our comfort and ease than He is about His kingdom come, His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Yet God's promise is that even as we face difficulties, as we walk by faith into these places, this is where He breathes life into His people. These are the places He breathes life into His people. It's because, listen to this, the reason we receive grace as we walk with God into difficult places is because that's where God is. Submitting to God means that we are now giving ourselves over to the things that God is doing. We are not spending our time submitting ourselves to the flesh as it tells us lies of false fulfillment. God leads His children every time to where He is and what He is doing. So let's be clear this morning. What is God doing? Where would God be leading in that way? God is taking this message of reconciliation to the lost world. Be reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. This is what God is doing. Make no mistake about it this morning. If you are wondering, God, where will you lead me in the next year? God, where will you lead me in the next 10 years? Here is what He's doing. God does this. He takes His people and makes them heralds of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You can bank on that. That's what He does. These are the things that God is calling us to as we submit to Him. Yet what He does promise in the midst of our submission is life, peace, joy, patience. All the things that are the nature of Him, He gives to us as we come up underneath Him. He gives us His Spirit. We are tempted to believe that giving our lives over to such thing will suck the life out of us. Yet God is saying, this is where you find life, because it is only found in union and fellowship with God, where He is. It's my hope that the conversation tonight in small groups, and let me just beg you again, please join yourself to one. If you're not in one, grab somebody today and say, where do you go to small group today? It's my hopes that we have this kind of conversation right here, that I think we can find ourselves as a church sometimes steering people away from what often seems to be the heavy burden of taking the Gospels to all nations, or getting into people's lives that are lost, or to form a friendship with them because we love them, because God loves them. I believe it can be a temptation not to want the people that are most close to us to have to endure such hardships, because we know the baggage that often comes with these types of commitments. And what I know is true about me is that the closer I am to the person, the more these temptations are real. I see this perhaps most vividly as we aim our children in life. It seems like the only possible solution that we could aim them to is get a 4-year degree, make as much money as you can so that you can live with ease and comfort all the days of your life. I believe we must be more concerned that our children live submitted into the hands of God, because we are certain that it is the only place they will truly find this life. Like I say, this temptation is most common, I believe, within relationships that we're most close to. And I want to give you an example of this real quickly. Some of you may not know that Isaiah Cornelius lived with us for about 3 years when he was young. He almost didn't live through it because my wife almost killed him because he wouldn't clean up his room. But he did make it through it, and I want to tell you that it was a very fruitful time. God did a work in us. God did a work in him. And because of that time that we spent, we feel very close to the Cornelius family. God did a work there. You may have noticed that the last few weeks, Isaiah and his family have been gone. Just over 3 weeks ago, Isaiah called me and told me that he had been asked to preach at Gilead. And I thought, that's great. And actually what he was doing, he had preached the sermon before that he was going to preach. When he was in Florida, he preached this sermon, and he wanted me to listen to it and give him some feedback. So I was glad to do that, and it was a great sermon. I said, yes, it's good to go. You just need to preach that. So he preached it. And a couple of days later, I gave him a ring, said, how'd that go? He got great feedback, said it went really well. He said, they've asked me to preach the next month. And I want to just confess to you this morning that my knee-jerk reaction to that was, Isaiah, you just had a new baby, and you've got a lot of kids. And you have a lot of work, and you are trying to get your bachelor's degree. Maybe it's not the best idea, because this is going to be a heavy burden for you. But Isaiah, before I even could throw out any of those concerns there, he took me back to when a time while they were in Florida that Isaiah and Olivia had prayed through this process already. They had a sense, both of them together, that maybe God was doing something like that, that maybe God would want him preaching in some way. And so they had already prayed. They used much discernment. They had sought counsel. They looked into the scriptures. Because a guard here, I think Satan can put us on every good path in the world and make us burn out, right? And so I think you have to use those things, a lot of discernment, a lot of counsel, look into the scriptures. But he had told me that they had already done that beforehand. And when Jody asked him to preach, even preach for a month, they had already had it decided that that's what he was supposed to do. That gave great comfort to my heart to just shut up and say, yes, go. Go do the things that God is calling you to do. The church should be so convinced of where God's leading his people is where God will give grace to his people, even if it's difficult, even if it's just another burden, like with Isaiah. Convinced that's where God will give him grace. We should be, as Josh Stafford always says, champions. The church should be champions for God's people to do God things. And we need to wrap our arms around each other as we go down these difficult paths, because we're going to need it. We're going to need each other. So even more, I feel like we need to make this a priority in our culture of our church. And just real quickly, I'll say this prayer. May God give us the heart to be this way with our fellow believers at Fellowship Baptist Church. Last point. Verse 7, Romans 8. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are of the flesh cannot please God. Folks, listen to me this morning. I'm almost done. The Bible says that with regard to this life that we're all seeking, this eternal life, this everlasting life. The Bible says with clarity, few find it. Few. Even within the church, Scripture makes it clear that on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I believe that it is true that few truly want this submitted life before God. I think it's true that many don't want hell, but few have been given this new heart that has been convinced that submitting to God and abiding in Christ is the only place that God breathes this type of life. This text today, along with teaching us about sanctification, is given for us to know by allowing us to see what controls our hearts. Wherever you're at today, I want to ask you, what controls your heart when you wake up of a morning? Are your thoughts, God, I want to be submitted to you today. I want to go where you want to do. I don't care how difficult. I don't care what it brings. Father, give me your spirit to do and be where you are. As opposed to a man that's given over to his own heart, that takes counsel only within himself. As the Old Testament always said, that they did what was right in their own minds. That is the heart of man. Is that the controlling heart that drives you in the course of your day? So I just lay these things before you. May God do a work by His Spirit to tell us what compels our hearts. Let's pray. Father, we just humble ourselves before you today and ask you for grace that you are so willing to give. Father, we just pray for a working of your Spirit in each heart. Father, first for the believer here this morning, Father, that these truths of what you have done in the heart of man to redeem them and to make them their child is nothing short of miraculous. And we are so thankful, God. I pray, God, against what the enemy would do, that he would try to snatch away these words and take us back to bondage. Father, would you help us as we walk before you and submit our lives to you again and again and again. Father, I also pray right now for the lost. Father, those that have never been given the nature to love you and trust you and to submit to you. No matter if they've said a prayer at one time or been baptized, Father, I pray, Father, that you reveal their hearts to them and see, let them see what controls them, what they submit to. So, Father, I just lay these things at your feet and ask that you be here with us. In Christ's name, amen.